Okay, Jeremiah 21, one of my favorite sections. Grab your workbook, whether it's King James or NIV, welcome here, English Standard Version, I don't care. We're equal opportunity. And if you turn in pages, cool. If you're pressing a touch screen, cool. I'm just like, I have no problem, you know. One of the kids, actually it was one of Kim's sons, she was giving him the business because he had his phone on his Bible on his phone. And so I said, okay, let's open up to Judges chapter 6. And he's beep, 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 got it. And, you know, she's like, she ain't got the zipper halfway done yet, you know, and he's already got it. So, well, that's for what it's worth, right? Okay, Jeremiah chapter 21. Listen, this is one of my favorite sections here. I'm going to try to, do two whole chapters and on a third. So I'm going to move fast and furious. A lot of ground to cover, but it's kind of one thought, one section. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pasher, the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, okay, they're going to get this. Zedekiah, the last king, okay, he's it. There's no one after him. He's the last. He sends these two cronies of his, okay, go talk to Jeremiah. You got it? Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. Now, obviously, they're thinking about like Hezekiah when he was dealing with the Assyrians. You remember that. 180,000, I think, were the angel of the Lord went and slayed 180,000 Assyrians. And now he's looking for the repeat miracle. The only problem is Zedekiah is not a man of faith. And so he's like, might as well touch all the bases. Let's see if God, the Lord, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, you know, that God, Jehovah, if you will. Let's see if he'll help us out, right? Then said Jeremiah to them, duh. I mean, I've only been telling you this for 40 years, this is coming. I think at this point, and it's really, the chronology in Jeremiah is very, very difficult because it's not chronological. It's really hard. This is probably towards the end of his career because now Nebuchadnezzar's here, okay? He's only going to be there like 2 years in the siege. We know that, you know, he's called and he's like 17 years old. When he goes off into captivity, he's like, or when he goes off in Egypt, he's like 60 or something like that. We're talking about his whole life. So like 40 plus years now, maybe, about 40 years. And the reason Jeremiah is not chronological, most Bible books are, is because it reflects the chaos of the time. They're not following God, chaos. Your life, you're not following God, what's happening? Chaos. Nothing's in order, nothing's logical, nothing proceeds in a logical progression. It's all just grab and kind of catch-as-catch-can and mayhem. That was my life outside of Christ. And when I'm not filled with the Spirit, when I'm not walking in the Spirit, when I'm not obeying the Lord, when I'm not seeking his face, when I'm trying to do things my way, chaos. Well, that's what's happening here. You don't understand this. And by the way, this is the first time, we're all the way up in chapter 21, this is the first time Nebuchadnezzar's been mentioned. Here, the variant, Nebuchadrezzar, why is his name different? I don't know if you had that name. They're probably best guess, best estimate. There's probably reasons why they call it. If you go into the original language, what's being said there and stuff, there's probably reasons for the alternate spelling. Here he's Nebuchadrezzar, but we know him best as Nebuchadnezzar, and he's in the Bible mostly as Nebuchadnezzar. And so Jeremiah, thus shall you say to Zedekiah, okay, you want me to inquire of the Lord? I've inquired of the Lord. Here's your answer. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, Zedekiah. No. I've been calling you to repent for four decades. It's happening. There's no, and now you show up and now you want me to rescue you? You know, God's gracious and God's good. And a lot of times we don't see him until, you know, we need him and we're very desperate and we're saying, God, pull my fat out of the fire. I've been messing up. So, and then he's good very often. But if you sin against light, he's calling you to repent, calling you to repent, calling you to repent. And you're like, no, no. And you hold him at arm's length. You know, the problem is that sometimes there's like a point of no return. We get very good at holding him at arm's length. We get very good at telling the Spirit of God no. And then we're stuck in that no gear. here, like I say, this is Jeremiah's whole life. Zedekiah, he's born probably during the administration of Josiah. Now let's review. Josiah, Jehoahaz, his son, and then Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and then Jehoiachin is also called Jeconiah and also called Coniah. Very confusing, right? And then Zedekiah. And his name begins with Z, so he's the last one. It's easy to remember, right? Zedekiah is the last one. He's the one who's captured, taken into Babylon. And by the way, interesting about that, there's prophecy, and I think it's right here in the book of Jeremiah, that that he was going to die in Babylon. This Zedekiah. Another prophet says, but you're never going to see Babylon. And so that was like a point of contention, like, hey, you guys can't even get your story straight. Well, when he flees at night, Nebuchadnezzar catches him, kills his sons before his eyes, and then gouges his eyes out, and then takes him into Babylon. When God prophesies, read the fine print, the prophecy is very precise. Did he see Babylon? No, he did not. Did he die in Babylon? Yes, he did. God knows what he's talking about, and he can get his message across. Interesting. And so the thing is, like, if I was God, and that's fallacious at the onset of that statement, I would say, I told you and told you and told you and told you. Now you're inquiring of me? Forget about it. But God's gracious, more gracious than me, thank you, Lord. And he answers, no, I'm going to turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of this city. They're coming in. You're going out. No, I'm not going to answer your prayer. I'm going to answer their prayer. They're my soldiers that I'm going to bring to punish you. You rebelled. Is God a holy God? Yeah. How many child sacrifices they can do in the Valley of Hinnom? For God says, I've taken all I can take, and I can't take no more. Now here the axe falls. And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand, with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. There's going to be famine inside the city. There's going to be, and when that breaks out, you're going to get all kinds of pestilence, disease. It's just going to go bad. Afterward, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such as are left in the city, from the pestilence, from the sword, from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to die, Zedekiah. You're going to be captured alive by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite thee with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity, nor have mercy. I don't know how to say it. It's not going to go well, and it's kind of like you've gone too far this time. And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Even at this late date, there's something that can be done here. Now, the way of life and the way of death, if you stay in a city, you're going to die. You go out to the Babylonians. This will develop this as we go along here. The ransom for your life is you go out into captivity. You stay in a city, you're dead. You go out and you say, okay, here I am, I give up. And they'll let you live, but you're taken into captivity. So, and he's saying at this late date, choose life, okay? I want you to go into captivity. You're going to be there for 70 years. You're going to grow and you're going to thrive as a people. You're going to do well. I'm going to bring you back. Don't die. Why will you die? But he says that several times in Scripture. Behold, I put before you, you know, death and life. Choose life. He says that in Joshua. We're just going through that in my personal studies. And he says that in a lot of places. He that abideth in the city shall die by the sword and by the famine, by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. Any questions there? It's pretty straightforward stuff. For I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. Evil there is judgment, not that God could do evil in the sense of like that God's bad. Evil, it's not going to work out for your best. You're not going to like the result is kind of the idea. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall burn it with fire. And there's no unless. There's no, well, if you do this, and if you, you know, seek my face, and if you turn to me with all your, no, it's going to happen. It's a done deal. Fait accompli. It's not, I'm not changing my mind. Touching the house of the king of Judah, say, heed the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your doing. Sounds like that's already going to happen. Well, there's judgment and there's judgment. There's hyper, really bad, no mercy judgment, and there's, you're going to get a real bad spanking judgment. I mean, you know, and he's still here calling them to repent and do right, execute judgment. Behold, I'm against thee, O inhabitant of the valley and rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, who shall come down against us, or who shall enter into our habitations? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord, and I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about it. And we don't like verses like that, do we? Is that anyone's like life verse? Is that in your little ceramic bread thing in your kitchen table? Is that one of your memory verses you're working on? We hate stuff like that. When God's promising a judgment, I'm going to punish you according to the fruit of your doings. Does he say that to you as church? Does he say that to me as a member of the body of Christ? No, he says this. You know, because a lot of times, like, if things aren't going our way, we think God's going to get us. God's trying to get us. He's not getting us. He got Jesus on our behalf. He's not punishing us according to our works. Now, we know that sometimes there's discipline. We want to rebel and punk out and act all independent. Sometimes we go to the woodshed with God, and he explains his program for our life with a little more emphasis. Praise him. I need that. I need that firm hand of discipline in my life. It's not always enjoyable, but it's always for my best. But he's not getting us for our sin. He got Jesus. There's no like double jeopardy there. When we see God, he's going to say, okay, what about this sin? What about this sin? What about this sin? What about this sin? We looked at that last week when we were in 2 Corinthians 5. No, it's all on the cross. It's all been paid. It's under the blood. What was that Calvary? What was that all about? It was about Jesus paying the penalty for our sins. The high priest, after dying for our sins, he says, it is finished, paid in full. There's no more payment. And think about this. When God says, hey, why did you do, and he brings up something that you'd be so shamefaced. If your sin was like on the TV here, you'd slink out of this place. You would just, and you would never show. It would be so shameful. And what would God ask? Why'd you do this? Why? Because I'm a sinner. What do you, there's no why. There's no, how do you mitigate? How do you, selfishness or lust or lack of forgiveness? How do you throw such a light on that where God says, oh, I understand why you sin in that instance? No, we sin because we're sinners. But it's all under the blood. That stuff's not going to, he says, your sins, your iniquities, I will remember no more. Let's keep moving. Chapter 22. Thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah. Now he sends Jeremiah everywhere. He sent him to the Euphrates River, you remember? He sent him to the gate of the city. He sent him to the temple. You remember, go to the potter's house. So he's always going, you know, learn here, deliver this message. I want you to draw this word picture up for them. I want you to go here, do this. And now he's sending him, I want you to go to the king's house. I want you to go to, was it 1400 Pennsylvania Ave? Is that our, that's the address, isn't it, right? Yes, nod, okay. Go to the big kahuna, right? Right outside his place, and this is what you're going to say. Is this a little intimidating for Jeremiah? Who knows? I think his whole life was kind of like lived in trepidation. It's kind of a hard life to live. Go down to the house of the king of Judah and say there this word, say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sittest upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoil out of the hand of the oppressor. And do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. See the fatherless and widow there again? God got a place in his heart for the fatherless? Read here often. Has God got a place in his heart for the widow? Yeah, you got to give them people a fair shake, God's saying. Does Jesus love little children? Yeah, so there, They're running up to him. They're probably climbing all over him. You got little tiny ones. They're tugging at his beard and, you know, with their sticky, gooey hands that have been everywhere. And Jesus loving it. The disciples, not so much. Get these snotty-faced little, he's got no time for this. He's putting his hands on him and blessing him. What's up with the disciples? Don't they realize who Jesus is, what he's all about? Now, they didn't read the Bible. The disciples never read the New Testament. That's the problem. He's very indignant with them. One of the times where he really upbraids them, and he uses strong language. Forbid them not. Hey, knock it off, is kind of like how we would say it. Say, Jesus don't talk like that. He does. And he's talking to them like this with like harshness. You know, this is what the kingdom of God is made up of. Don't you dare speak. Remember he said to about like, you know, if you offend one of these little ones, it would be better for you if a millstone were hung about your neck and you were cast into the deepest part of the ocean. Is that nightmarish to you? I mean, have you thought that through? That doesn't sound like a real fun day. Jesus is like, no, don't be messing with these kids. And that now let's multiply it. Orphan? No dad to look after them and stuff like that? God's never changed his mind about these things. He's always saying that, like, when they're offering their children in the Valley of Hinnom, like we've discussed many times, how many of those you think they get away with? Well, God says, I just had it. These are innocent children. Children are important people to us. Why? Because we're so wonderful. No, because they're important people to our God, and we're trying to be like him. We study him, and we try to, look at the things that Jesus did, and we try to, set our compass the same way. They're very important people to us. And here he's calling them out on the oppressor. Do no violence to the stranger, the father, nor the widow. Neither shed innocent blood in this place. You can do a wonderful study on stranger. Do you remember how Sarah treated her servant? We say Hagar. Hagar is probably it. Gar is stranger. You're saying, really? Yeah. What's the ha? The. She's the stranger. Later on, you see how, read carefully how Sarah handles her, and later on you'll see the children of Israel in the wilderness going through the same things. What goes around comes around. Does the Bible say that? Not in that many words, but you know how it is. Pharaoh says, okay, I want to drown all the children in the, throw them into the river. Well, how do you like it when your army was drowned in the Red Sea? What goes around comes around. God very often uses the same device that you planned on somebody else to come back and bite you. Haman is hung on his own gallows. And it shouldn't surprise us. That's the nature, that's the character of God. I say what goes around comes around. We've all said that. We understand that. We believe that. I think we trust that to a large degree. It's not a Bible verse. Don't go looking for it. But the principle is sound, and it's there very, very often. So he's saying here, do no violence to the stranger. You should be able to wander around in Israel and do quite well for yourself, because nothing should happen bad to you at any time because of verses like this. For if you do this thing indeed, then shall you enter in by the gates of the house sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots on horses, he and his servants and his people. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, this house shall become a desolation. For thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, thou art Gilead unto me, and the head of Lebanon, yet surely I will make thee a wilderness, and cities which are not inhabited. Stranger, foreign, but more than that, he's making a reference to the cedars of Lebanon here, and I'll show you why if I get that far, and also if I remember to tie it all together, which that could go any different way, you know that, right? I'm making no promises, I'm hoping. I will prepare destroyers against thee, every one with his own weapons, and they shall cut down thy choice cedars and cast them into the fire. Promise that Nebuchadnezzar is going to do that. Did Nebuchadnezzar do that? Yeah. He got all them fine cedars and stuff, made a big bonfire. He burned the city right clean to the ground. The temple of the Lord, rubble. Streets, you could hardly see where they were. Dead bodies in the street, bird food all over the place. Children, babies, old people. Yeah, it went really bad. Many nations shall pass by this way, and they shall save a man to his neighbor. Wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this great city? Hey, what's this all about? What happened here anyway? Then they shall answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshiped other gods and served them. God jealous? Oh, you bet. You bet. Yeah. Now, that offends you. I mean, think it through. You got a spouse. You share your spouse with 10 other people. No. It's kind of exclusive. That's the whole thing about marriage. We have this exclusive thing going on. You know, and it's kind of important to keep it that way. Am I a jealous man? Oh, you bet. I can't say this, by the way. Not crazy jealous. If I ever see a guy talking to my wife, I don't go like, my head explodes and I got to kill that guy. Nothing like that. Let's all breathe, okay? No, nothing like that. She's not a woman who makes me jealous. She doesn't act in such and such a way that she's a flirt or she says things that are unacceptable or anything like that. If she did, I don't know how I'd live with worrying all the time. I'd have to hire a private detective to follow around or something like that. That'd be crazy, right? Would I do that? Yeah, I'm jealous. Yeah. Aren't you jealous? I mean, that's my woman. She'd be coming around here with you. Yeah, yeah, that's God. He's saying, no, I'm for you. You're for me. I'm your God. I want to be your God. I want to be your God exclusively. I don't want to be number one God in a list of 100 gods. I mean, number one God in a list of one God. Is this? Well, it's not just his jealousy. It's their sin. I mean, he's just. He's not having a bad hair day. He's not overreacting. He's the justice that he metes out is it fits the crime. Because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshiped other gods and served them, weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan them, but weep sore for him that goeth away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. I think this is an alternate name for Jehoahaz, Shalom here, because that's who Josiah's son is, which reigned instead of Josiah his father, which went forth out of this place. I told you, it's not chronological, right? We have Zedekiah the last, now we're into the guy after Josiah. This would be early on in his ministry, and there's no mention of Nebuchadnezzar. Again, chaos. He shall not return thither anymore, but he shall die in the place whither they have led him captive, and shall see his land, this land no more. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. Now this is, you got to read about this in First Chronicles, but this is Jehoiakim, who uses slave labor to build his palace. By the way, your city's about to be overrun by the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. You're going to build a palace with slave labor when God's calling you to repent? This is Cedarville. That's why you're Gilead to me. That's why you're Lebanon, Cedars of Lebanon. I think this ties in with that, okay? Just an idea. And by the way, slave labor is always wrong. When was that ever a good idea? When was that ever okay? Never, never. All through the Bible. You know, if you have a runaway slave and he runs into Israel, that's safety zone. He doesn't return them to their master. That's in the Torah. That's in Deuteronomy. That's God's not okay with slavery. And here he's calling out Jehoiakim for it. That saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. You nut. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Really, you build a big palace, you think I'm going to say, okay, well, he's got all his money invested, and I won't let Jerusalem be ransacked. I mean, have you thought that all the way through? Shalt thou reign? Really? And then, shalt thou reign because thou clothest thyself and seated. Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice? And then it was well with him. He judges the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? Who's his father? Josiah. He's a godly man. He loved the Lord. And he did the things that God asked him to do. So what does that look like? It looks like a king who, look at what he's doing. He's judging the cause of the poor and needy. I'm for that. I'm for that today. I have no problem with people taking care of the poor. Now, I think we do it very poorly, but I'm not against, you know, giving people a hand up and help them out of their predicament. You could say, well, you know, this party spends money poorly doing it this way and this way. Oh, there's room for criticism. There's room for improvement. But just taking care of poor and needy, that's totally scripture. That's not Democrat, Republican. That's right and wrong. That's scripture. And here we have a godly man, and God's commending him for it. And it was well with him when that was happening. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? He knows me, and what's he doing next? Well, he's taking care of the poor and the needy. Let's keep moving. But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness. I want a big house and a bigger house and a many rooms and... And what is that? What else? And for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. So he's greedy, he's selfish, and he's a godless, wicked man who oppresses, sheds innocent blood. God is not winking at innocent blood. Oh, it's okay. Life is cheap. No big problem. It's a big problem, says the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And son here is, you know, grandson. They don't have no word for grand. So, you know, it says they slept with their fathers. Everyone only has one father. They're talking about their father, their father's father, father's father, father's. He's like that. So, so he's talking about Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, but it would be his grandson, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or, ah, his glory. Nobody's going to cry at your funeral. Nobody's going to your funeral, dude. That's what God's saying right here. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn out and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Went to Haiti. Beautiful beaches that are garbage dumps. Why? Because the Haitians believe that if they take it out on the beach, and it will be carried out to sea. But then it's carried right back in and winds up on a beach again. And I saw a dead donkey on the beach. And not even covered with sand. It was just there, tracked in flies, kind of nasty. If you got a visual image right now, you're welcome. But that's the point. That's the point. That's what he's saying. Hey, that's your burial. How you like that, dude? Listen, is that kind of like, does anyone know anybody? Your parents, your parents' parents, your parents' parents? Would you like to see buried like that? Just drag them outside and let the, you know, birds eat them, flies get at them. They sit there in the sun, just kind of do a slow bake and kind of blow it up, and we don't care. No, this is the height of indignity, and God's knowing that, and he's saying that to him. He's telling him how it's going to be. You're going to be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn out and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Go up to Lebanon and cry, and lift up thy voice in Bashan and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidst, I will not hear. This hath been the manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. It's not, hey, you're not just had a bad day. You've been like this since forever, since I've known you, God's saying. The wind shall eat up all thy pastors. I hate that, right? No, leaders here, and that's the word, okay? Shepherds is the idea. And he's going to call out the religious leaders later on, all right? And I like that, too. I like when God challenges. I mean, because there's a lot of malarkey, a lot of crazy stuff. And, you know, here's the other thing, too. We were talking about this. I'm not beyond criticism. We can't put ourselves beyond where somebody can talk to us. I'm a pastor. Who do you think you are? No. So when God calls them out for teaching improper stuff or not loving correctly or not or being greedy for money or whatever God That's all fair. But here, I just want to tell you that the pastors here means like shepherds, and it's in a government format. Later on, like I say, he's going to call out the religious ones, but I'm probably going to get that next time because that starts in chapter 23, verse 9, and I really got to move here, by the way. The wind shall eat up all thy pastors, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely that then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, that makest thy nest in the cedars, how gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee, the pain of a woman in travail. Birth pangs, that's what it's going to be like. Trouble that's coming on you. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah. Now, who's Coniah? We need a scorecard, for goodness sake. Okay, Jehoiakim, then Jehoiachin, but his alternate name is Jeconiah. You know there's no J sound. We've covered this before, right? It's not really Jehovah. It's Yahweh, the Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, the Tetragrammaton, we know that, okay? There's no J sound in Scripture. Still, there's no J sound in the Hebrew alphabet. So it would be Jeconiah, and the Yah sound is the name of God. And so when God calls him Coniah, he leaves out his own name. God's saying, you're without me. Because I think Coniah is saying, I don't want the Lord. And the Lord's saying, fine with me, feelings mutual, you're not going to have my name. And God calls him Coniah. He's not called Coniah anywhere else, okay? That's the thought. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, now so we know who he is, right? Jehoiachin. Though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee then. So it's a signet on your right hand. The signet ring that you would press in wax shows ownership. It's who you are. It's the family crest. It's the symbol of who your family. If he was my signet ring, I would throw him away, is what God's saying. Something very near and dear to our heart. If God was my wedding band, I'd rip it off. And if Coniah was my wedding band, I'd take it and throw it down a saw. That's how, it's a term of just utter disgust. If thou were the signet upon my right hand, yet should I pluck thee thence, and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. Remember, this all started with them going to Jeremiah. Now, because it's not chronological, remember going to Jeremiah saying, hey, what gives? What up? You know, we got these Babylonians at the gates. What's going on? Well, bad stuff. But Jeremiah's been saying that his whole life. I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. Any questions? But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. You're not coming back. Is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol? Very important. This is, okay, you've been drifting on me, right? Because I talk too much and it's long. Okay, marshal all your attention back. This is very important, very, very important prophecy about Jesus, okay, having to do with Jesus. Who is Coniah? Whose son is he? Well, you say he's Jehoiakim's son. Well, whose son is he? Well, he's Jehoahaz's son. Well, whose son is he? Cut back to the chase. Whose significant son is he? David. This is the house of David. Okay, David, Solomon, Rehoboam, etc., etc., etc. I'm going to go through the whole thing because I don't know them all. I'm going to embarrass myself. And now down to Coniah, okay? Now, this is what he says to Coniah. Is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein there is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, okay, he and his prodigy, his offspring, his late great, not his late great, but is in the other direction, is all his children and his children's children and their children and their. He and his seed, what? Are cast out. And they are cast into a land which they know not. O earth, earth, earth. Where's he going there? Somebody got to listen to me. Just the dirt, listen to me. This is earth, okay? The whole earth, because Israel's not listening anymore. Here, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Somebody listen. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man who? Coniah, childless. He had seven sons. What childless? this, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. That's a problem. That's the messianic line. Now, God just placed a blood curse on the messianic line, on the line of Jesus Christ. You have any problems with that? Because I kind of do. None of his seed are going to prosper forever. And none of them are going to ever sit on the throne of Judah forever. Well, I believe that Jesus is coming back soon to an earth near you, and he's going to rule and reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem on Mount Zion for 1,000 years. You say, what's your verse? Oh, I've got only 2,000 verses. We go over them very, very often. So what's the... There's a blood curse on his whole line. There's nobody ever going to be sitting on that throne again. None of his descendants. How does that work? Jesus is not a descendant of Coniah. Say, what do you mean? His father is... His stepdad, I should say, but the virgin birth is the mechanism around this prophecy. I think in the councils of hell, when Satan heard this prophecy, he understood it. He celebrated. He thought that was... Satan did the happy monkey dance in hell. And God said to... It turned to Michael the archangel and said, watch this one. I'm just thinking. Now, Mary is also a descendant of David through another son of David, Nathan, not Solomon. On Solomon's line, Solomon, Rehoboam, that line there, this is the blood curse. And if Jesus was blood related to Coniah, this curse would be on Jesus. He would never be able to rule. But he's not Joseph's natural son, as Luke clearly tells us. But he's Mary's natural son. So he's the son of David by mother and by father, but not by blood. By the blood of Mary, but Mary's line doesn't come through Coniah. Now you got to compare Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter, I think it's either 2 or 3. I can't remember where the genealogy of Jesus is in Luke. But compare those two and you'll see it. It's incredible. Like, because here you think, like, that's it. There's a blood curse on that. That's Jesus' line. Legally it is. Not blood, it's not. So God gets around his own. And I think things like that, again, remember I said, you're not going to see Babylon, you're going to die in Babylon. When God prophesies, make sure you know what's being talked about. Read the fine print. He likes to move in the little minutia that we all just, that ain't nothing. No, every word of God is something. And you can study this book and study this book and study this book and never come close to topping out or figuring it all out. Or I love the pursuit of it, but I know I'm not even in the neighborhood. Let's keep going. No one's going to prosper sitting above the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. Now, I'm going to go through, like, no, I'm not going to. I was going to go through the first 8 verses, but, you know, it's 8 o'clock now, and that's when we're supposed to stop, so I think I'm just going to show some restraint. Just be a big boy and stop. Matt will come and send us out of here in song. Let's stand. Give you a chance to stretch while I'm praying. I know sitting here for like 45 minutes is kind of hard. It's hard for me, but I'm kind of exercised. I wave my arms and kind of, so I do okay. Let's pray. Lord, we appreciate so much your genius, the details of your wonderful plan. We learned tonight, Lord, that you're not a God to be trifled with. But you're good, and you're gracious, and you're grand and glorious, and you're a loving Heavenly Father, and you bless us. You give us all things pertaining to life and godliness, and you forgive our sins, and you remember them no more. We look at this, Lord, and we're thankful that it kind of overshadows the judgment due this planet, maybe even this nation, and maybe even soon. But, Lord, we're your children. We're in a different category altogether. Jesus was punished for our sins, and we thank and praise you for as often as we remember that. Thank you, Lord, for going to the cross for us. We appreciate so much being your children. Now bless us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.